It is our privilege to have Tom and Selva Queter here. Tom will be sharing us from the Word of the Lord this morning, and I hope you will pay close attention to what it is, because it is God's Word, not just because it is one of our partners in the gospel, but because it is the Word of the Lord, and whenever God speaks, we want to be people who listen. But before he comes and speaks, I just want to say a note of thanks to them, to the DeKlabs for joining us today and to making this day special for us as we look together at the mission that God has called us to, at the example of others and his word. We want to feel the pulse. We want to feel the pulse of the Lord, our God, his heartbeat for the lost, his heartbeat for those who don't know his son as their savior. Closed lips result in an open hell. And that's not true. That's not only true around the world, it's true here. We want to be people who share Christ, to see, savor, serve, and share him with others. And that's what this day is all about, to a little spiritual CPR to push us in that direction, to remind us of our calling. So, brother, thank you for coming and sharing the word with us today.
Thank you, fellow Limerick Chapel members, where we've had our membership now for most of the 52 years of service that the Lord has enabled us to have as missionaries, first in Indonesia for 20 years, and then in the Soviet Union behind the Iron Curtain for 5 years, and now since 1995 we've been going back and forth to Communist China. I thought it was appropriate that Brother Kuntz read the scripture lesson this morning. It was actually his daughter Melissa that prompted me to, first of all, come up with a title for this message. I don't usually use titles, but I thought, yeah, that should happen. And so if you haven't seen it written somewhere, the title is, Who Am I? No, what is it? What did I tell it? Here I am, who am I? Here I am, who am I? And you'll see that later in Exodus chapter 4 that we'll be going to later. But I want to thank and honor Pastor Dale Gregory for his many, many years of providing such amazing music. You know, we live in a day when many of our churches have gone to trying to entertain and tickle the ears of people with music that's more like they're used to listening to on the radio. But, you know, music never changes. And these hymns and songs have been written by great Christian people like Fanny Crosby, a blind lady from birth who was very definitely inspired, not as the word is inspired, but definitely inspired by the Lord to have hymns, to write hymns that were so doctrinally full of truth. And my mother loved Pastor Gregory dearly. Actually, it was the marimba that he played back at Christmas time was her marimba that she wanted him to have when she passed. She wanted to lie in state here at the chapel. She didn't want to be in a funeral home or a church. And she was so pleased that they had developed a library. And being an educator, she began her career teaching at Swanksville High School, but they still had a high school. And then moved to Boyertown High School, where she was head of the math department there. She was a graduate of Ursinus College. Got her master's from Penn State back when women didn't get master's degrees. And I was always so very proud of her. She was on the school board over at Saturn High School, where I graduated in 1963, the year that they started building this auditorium. And she, on the school board, began fighting the battles that we're still fighting today against liberalism, against people like Martha Lauber, who was a giant in the faith, who headed up the Bible Club movement that this church sheltered and sponsored for so many years and reached thousands of children through that movement. And so I feel honored to stand here this morning before my fellow church members and longtime friends. I started, as I mentioned in the Sunday School Hour, attending here with my family in 1959, which was also the year that the mission board, which we represent, was started. Also, using this base, you might say, as a place of formation, because our founding pastor and Henry Hiermans and other men of God who had heart for missions were concerned about the liberal drift that many of the mission boards of that time were taking, and so they formed what today is BMW. It was at that time WEF, Worldwide European Fellowship, which seemed like a bit of an oxymoron. How can it be worldwide and European? But most of their missionaries were in Europe, and they wanted to realize that they would eventually be going worldwide. And then after 25 years of having their headquarters in Langhorne, where we'll be tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock at Karen University, Old Philadelphia College of the Bible, we are expected to report for duty for an orientation meeting at 8 o'clock in the morning, and then we'll have opportunity to get into some classes and be there on campus through Friday noon for their annual missions conference. And so we're pleased about that, and then following that later we'll be at Lancaster Bible College for their annual week of missions conference. We usually do at least six or seven college missions conferences a year, and we try to get into at least 17 different colleges throughout the year and try to visit each one at least twice. So that does keep us on the road a lot. But Brother Coons has already read you our passage. Melissa's already reminded me of the title that I finally settled on. And that name Melissa will always be very special to us because we have a young lady that we look on very much like a daughter. We love her like a daughter. We honor and respect her like a daughter. She went to China with us back in 1999 during her time in our summer camp. Then she fell in love with China. In fact, she offered to take home with her the daughter of the man that we've now worked with as a partner since 1998. She just loved China. She made a proclamation, if God wants me to get married, He's going to have to, by UPS or whatever, send my husband to be to China, because I'm not going to trust a young man on this side of the water to fulfill a promise to me that he's going to take me back to China when I can't be sure of that unless he's already been in China. And so God honored that promise. She had to teach about 5 years in China before the Lord sent him, I think, actually by FedEx in the end, because I think he may have even worked with FedEx. I know that he was sent over there by his company, and we just visited with them last summer after the camp was over. Went out west where they're starting another school out there. But Melissa is, you might say, a prototype or a beautiful example of what our ministry is all about today. Because while she was one of hundreds and hundreds of young people that we've taken to China through the years, she is what we hope will happen for all of them, because she not only fell in love with China, not only committed to the fact that she was only going to marry someone that was willing to live with her for the rest of her life in China, but she, of course, was burdened for her family, and her mother would always, you know, put pressure on her about the fact, you're on the other side of the world. How am I going to be a grandmother? How am I going to care and love for my grandkids when you're way over there on the other side of the world? She said, well, Mom, first of all, if you teach in China, you get 2 full months at home and of quality time, where a lot of people move to California, Texas, somewhere, and they don't even have 2 weeks at home. And furthermore, Mom, you're an educator. Why don't you come to China? She said, me? I grew up in North Carolina, and she had a heavy North Carolina accent, and the Chinese are trying to get away from developing bad accents. And not that that's bad. I love North Carolina accent. We can't wait to get back to South Carolina and hear their accent. But so Mom, of course, started working on Dad. And that's how the Bible camp, the Christian movement here, too, with the children that Martha and others were working with, they would go home and work on Mom, and then Mom would work on Dad. And then slowly but surely, the family was in church. And so, as it turned out, both not only was Mom an educator, but Dad was as well. And so, took some nudging by the Lord, some pushing, shoving, but God eventually got him over there. And I think about 2001, they started a small little tutoring type thing with a small group of students, and it's grown and grown. And now they have over 500 students, many of them international students, the sons and daughters of children that are there through their parents who are there doing some kind of business. But many of them are Chinese, and it wasn't too much longer that little sister came over, and because she came over so young, she speaks Chinese fluently. I mean, the Chinese can't even tell it's not a Chinese person on the telephone. The three sons all became educators in college, all moved over there. And so pray for that school. It's called TLC, Trinity Learning Center, TLC. Obviously, they're always under great concern and pressure from the government, but they've educated so many of the shakers and movers in our city, government officials, army, police. Everyone has, after a while, with the reputation of school, wanted to have their only child in that school. And so it's been a tremendous ministry. They have over 60 faculty at this time. But there are schools all over China that would love to get a couple of young people from here in America who speak standard English, what they say standard English, and, you know, are willing to love on their kids and serve them. So, we're excited that the Lord continues to give us more and more Melissas. We've probably had, I think, seven young ladies, actually, who have just dug in over there and been over there for their entire life now. One young lady actually went on from teaching to get different jobs and ended up working for the Ford Foundation, making a very large salary. Another young lady, I think we mentioned in science school, Selva mentioned about her working for the Chinese government in their education department. She gets up in the morning, turns off her alarm, drinks her cup of coffee, gets on the subway, goes to a high-rise office building in downtown Beijing, goes to her little cubicle, and she writes. She actually worked for BJ Press for 3 years writing articles, and so she was fully qualified to now write English stories and material for Chinese textbooks for their students. So there's just a lot of tremendous possibilities. But as we think of this passage that Brother Kuntz read this morning, I'd like us to see the first of two things that I think are the biggest hindrances to any of us, not only going to the mission field or being used the Lord in some formal ministry of some kind, but just, as Pastor just challenged us, just opening our mouths, just speaking to that person in the Wawa or, at one of the places that we frequent. Just a word here, a word there. It's amazing how throwing out seed like that can have its. But here we have, in the first part of this passage, a verse talking about Saul, who, of course, became the Apostle Paul after his conversion. And he's carrying out a great persecution. And we see where he's even, in this very passage, an accomplice to murder. Were Paul to be tried in our court system today, he would, together with the person who actually threw the stones, be tried for murder, because he was an accomplice. He gave the order. So I think many times we as Christians allow something in our background, something in our history, something that happened in our life that was not nice. It was a terrible sin or a terrible shortcoming of some kind. And young people today, especially, so many have fallen into drugs, fallen into vices that have in their minds and hearts rendered them useless for service to the Lord. But we see here with Paul, God ended up using him to write most of our New Testament and to be the missionary of all missionaries, other than the Lord Jesus, who came here, was sent here as a missionary. Paul, obviously, was a mighty man of God that was used wonderfully. But there in verse 4, it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Who were they? Well, in verse 2, it says that they went everywhere to Samaria except the disciples. So these people that went out were what we refer to today as tent makers, or B4T, business for transmission, for transformation. They were people like all of us here this morning. And they went out sometimes not by choice, sometimes by persecution, because obviously this was a time of persecution. But, you know, the thing that stands out to me is I've always been very moved. I feel bad for people who have fallen into the thing of tattooing their body. For one thing, our Chinese partner won't allow us to bring young people over there who have tattoos, simply because he doesn't want them to stand in front of our Chinese children as a role model. And when we first arrived in Russia, we began getting some connections with the underground church, and in so doing met especially men who would have a number tattooed on their hand. Well, that was a tattoo that I wanted to kiss, you know, kiss his hand, kiss him, and be glad you can greet each other with an elbow or a fist bump, as opposed to being in Russia where they greet each other with a holy kiss, you know, and you got to be really good at turning your lips just at the last minute when a man tries to plant one on you. But, you know, when we think of the persecution that took place then, which obviously was very severe, it began with our Lord's being persecuted in every possible way. Today, from what we're told by authorities like martyrs, like Voice of the Martyrs and other Christian organizations that are really trying to do everything they can to minister to and help and assist those who are being persecuted, it's supposed to be worse today than it's ever been. You know, percentage-wise, severity-wise, I mean, there are, I think, at least one or two of my prayer letters I've referred to people who were being shot in their beds at night, in the middle of the night, in their sleep, for no other reason than they were known to be a Christian. So, you know, when you think of our world today, and thankfully in China, communist China, which supposedly propagates the Marxist doctrine, we have more freedom, especially in our camp, than you would have in a public school, especially here in Pennsylvania. Now, down in South Carolina, it's a little bit easier to get away with, you know, spreading the word or to telling truths from God's word. But, you know, in China, it's easier than even South Carolina to, in a very careful way, express truths from God's word and to use it as an use stories from the Bible as illustration to develop character and moral ethics and truth that Chinese parents realize there's a tremendous void of that kind of teaching, that kind of influence on their children. So they're very pleased that we, but it says, Philip spake, hearing and seeing, and he was great, having a great ministry. But then it talks about him being called down south. For us, we went from the south to the north. We, during those 20 years in Indonesia, lived right on the equator. So the sun came up the same time, 6 o'clock in the morning, and went down 6 o'clock at night, 365 days a year. Temperatures didn't really vary that much. It was just hot and a little bit hotter, steamy and a little bit steamier throughout the year. And then we went to what was then the USSR, lived right on the Arctic Circle, and for 9, almost 10 months of the year, did not see any sun at all. You know, I mean, once the sun disappeared in the fall, it was gone until spring. And so dark and dismal and cold. But again, it was amazing the opportunities that we had as I was able to make contact with people that were able to help us really have a lot of freedom there. But Philip goes down and he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. And, you know, I remember one time we had a Jeep as a vehicle, which a family here at Limerick was able to purchase for us, the Moses family, who the Bruners would remember. But I did most of my transport running around on a motorcycle. But one night time I was getting this Jeep serviced at a garage. And it just so happened that the Lord had sitting next to me a man in uniform, and I could tell he wasn't of any rank. But wanting to be a witness, I began a conversation with him and seemed to hit it off with him and shared the gospel. And he didn't get saved, but he said, you know, he said, I really like you. And he said, if there's ever anything I can do to help you, let me know. So, yeah, right. So gave me his card. I gave him my card. And was about 2 months after that that one of our missionaries up in Sumatra was literally being thrown out of the country. They told him he wasn't even allowed to go back to Jakarta, the capital. He was going to have to take a flight straight to Singapore, and his passport was going to be stamped non grata, no more entry for the rest of his life. And so I was battling with hepatitis at the time and told I wasn't to get out of bed. And actually, my biggest event of the day was mustering up enough strength to make that one major trip to the bathroom and back, and use all my own dishes and all that. Selva had me in quarantine. And I got this message, hey, I'm being thrown out of the country, me and my partner. And so I got up, got dressed, got on my motorcycle, went down to our mission office. I said, we've got an emergency. And he said, man, who could overrule something like this? This is like an edict from the king, you know, because it was the governor that had given this order for these people to be put out. And so in some ways, this young man that I met was like this eunuch, you know. He wasn't the king, but he worked for the king. He was close to the king. Because what happened was I showed this card to one of our board members who, unusual for Indonesians, had white, wavy hair. And there's this long story behind that of how the Lord actually came into his jail cell when he was a political prisoner, and his hair turned white overnight. And so he looked at that card and he said, boy, I don't know, Tom. He said, that's high voltage office there. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, that's inside the presidential complex, you know, where that man works. And I said, well, we got to do something. He said, yeah, but if it doesn't go well, he said, that's going to be very bad for us if we go in there and for some reason the conversation doesn't go well. And so I said, well, I got the visa for these people. I recruited them. I challenged them to come to Indonesia. I did their survey for them. You know, I've got a lot invested in these people, and we need them. So he says, well, I'll go with you, but I just hope that this man receives you as well as you think he will. So we kept showing that card and getting past one checkpoint after another, and finally got all the way into the interior part of the presidential office complex. And sure enough, he remembered me and beckoned me to come in. Kind of like, you know, with the king, you know. So he said, what's the problem? And I said, well, he said, what can I do for you? I said, well, we have a friend. I said, he's doing a really good work. He's helping to reach these primitive isolated people group that the governor actually asked us to reach, because they're going into the camps of the oil companies and you know, killing some of their workers, their national workers, and robbing from them. And so they're trying to reach these same people, this nomadic tribal group. And so he says, wow. He said, yeah, that's good. He said, well, so where are they? And I told him, they're in the central province of Sumatra. And he said, wow. He said, that's interesting. Because he said, look on that board over there. He said, my boss actually is over all of the governors. He takes the presidential orders and gives them to these governors. And he said, look, the third one down there is the governor from Central. He's scheduled to be here and meet with my boss later this morning. And I said, oh, wow, that's good. And so anyway, long story short, his boss heard us out. He had heart for saving this couple. And so when that governor came in, he said, first of all, I want to ask you something. He said, what about those Americans? He said, what Americans? He said, those Americans you're putting out of your province. He said, oh, well, yeah. He said, the Muslims have really been raising, kicking up sand and everything about them being here. And so I decided I'd just send them on their way. He said, I don't think you want to do that. He said, why? He said, they're doing a good thing. You know, I mean, this is something that we want to do as a government. We want to help these isolated people groups. So I said, oh, okay. So bingo, we were past that barrier. But, you know, sometimes it may seem insignificant, Philip's meeting of this eunuch, but we don't know what all transpired after that, as he went back to work for his king and to as a financial minister. And, you know, when I talk about finance, I think of the fact that another one of our board members, and these are all men that God miraculously brought into our life, helped us to help them come to understand the gospel, come to understand that even some of them professing to be Christians but not really understanding the gospel and the truths of God's word. And so so Lord, we had the former treasurer of Indonesia, again, white-haired gentleman who was half Dutch. When the Dutch left, after 300 years of colonizing the Indonesian islands for the spices and other valuable things that were there, they wanted him badly to come back to Holland with them and head up one of their banks. But he felt he needed to stay in Indonesia and help his people. And so he was on our board. We had the largest construction company owner on our board. And these people were able to then be used of the Lord to protect us. And this man that Melissa, whose daughter he took back and who is our partner in China now, he also is a very well-connected, influential person that's able to provide the umbrella that we need to continue taking young people in there and getting them oriented to China and hopefully seeing them go on for Lawrence. But let's go back from this passage in Acts to Exodus chapter 4, because that's from whence cometh this infamous title that I was able to satisfy Melissa's need with. In Acts chapter 4, I'm sorry, Exodus. Let's look beginning in chapter 1. And because in chapter 1, verse 8, we see where the king of Egypt knew not Joseph. And here we are again thinking of a king and how Joseph, talk about a tent-making opportunity. He and Daniel probably are the two men who have had the greatest opportunity to have influence in government. And that's what the Lord has raised up for people. For us, like there's a high-ranking official in Beijing that's become a friend who has really opened doors for us that no one else could have done, and only because of a personal relationship. But says that there was set up a new king over Egypt that knew not Joseph, and that happens to us many times. We'll spend sometimes years developing a relationship with an official. Because all those years we were in Indonesia, it was our responsibility to get the permits for everything, whether we brought an airplane into the country or a new missionary, whatever we did, that had to go across our desk and use the contacts, the friends that we had, to get these permissions. And we've actually been, our mission has a couple that goes into Egypt on a fairly regular basis. He's helping them do graduate studies there, some Egyptian pastors. And that's why Aten and Rachel, their ministry is going to be crucial, because with Aten's education, his doctorate, he's able to train pastors on a high level of doctrinal. That's our main need in China. That's the main need in most mission fields today. It's not evangelism. The Chinese are doing a great job of evangelizing. They're planting little churches all over the place, but they don't have good doctrinal grounding and teaching. And so that's where someone like Brother Aten can really be used of the Lord to help pastors to get the grounding they need. But when I think of this passage, I fumble sometimes because I can't really see this the fine print of this Bible. I've never needed glasses, but I'm glad Selva does, because I borrow hers as much as possible. And but in that third chapter of Exodus, verse 4, we see at the end there, well, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside, and that's important, you know. When the Lord's dealing with us, we need to turn to him, you know, for him to in turn speak to us. But he saw where Moses turned to him and said, "Moses, Moses, here am I." And Moses replied, "Here am I." And, you know, all of us find that not so difficult to give that response when we're in a missions conference or a mission emphasis week day like today, or hearing a preacher on the radio or whatever form of God's word is being presented to us. It's not so difficult for us to say, "Well, here am I, Lord. I give myself to you. I'm willing to do whatever you have me to do." But then when you look down in verse 7, it says, "I will send thee unto Pharaoh." This is, of course, the Lord speaking to Moses now. He says, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, and here's the second half of the title, "Who am I?" So, like I said, it's one thing to say, "Here am I." But then when the Lord actually lays something before us, and for you it may be Pastor Harris asking you to take a Sunday school class just for one Sunday, or take up the offering, whatever. It's all like, "Wait a minute, I don't really dress that well. I shouldn't be up there taking the offering, or I've never taught anything, so how could I teach even little kids a Sunday school lesson, even if it's all printed and laid out for me, you know, where I basically just need to read it to them? You know, who am I? I'm not up to this." And that's always been my battle, too. I was shaken in my boots just the idea of coming and presenting before family. You know, a prophet has no honor in his home country, right? So I really found it hard to think about this request to come and speak to you all this morning. But when you think of, then the Lord says in verse 12, he says, "Certainly I will be with thee." And of course we know that, but still our deficiencies, whatever they may be, for me, it's public speaking. I've never liked it. I've shied away from it every chance I get. And I can so identify with Moses there. And in verse 13, he says, "What shall I say unto them?" And that's the next thing, that first of all, we feel unqualified to do something that the Lord puts before us. And we've never been called or given any definite. I haven't had a burning bush, or I've seen that bush, by the way, not the actual bush, but one like it near the mountain there. And of course, it's been encased in a monastery by the Catholics, as they love to do. It's been there 1,500 years. But I've seen a bush like that. I've never had a bush get on fire. I've never had the Lord speak to me directly. So many times when young people say to me, "Well, if the Lord calls me, I'll go to China with you." And then my question to them is, "Okay, so how do you want him to do that? Well, I don't know. I said, so, no, seriously, I said, what? How could the Lord call you? I mean, if you say you'd like him to call you, what? How would you like him to do that? Well, they'll say, well, I don't know. How does the Lord call you? I said, well, for one thing, reading his word, sometimes you'll read a verse or something, but I said, there's no set thing, and actually the fact is, he's already called you. You know, you've already got the instructions. Just now, it's just a thing of, like Nike says, just do it. You know, I mean, don't make a big deal out of this. Just do it. And then if you do that, the Lord will give you something else. And that's always been with us. We just never said no to things, even though, like Moses, I felt totally unqualified. I mean, here we are heading off to Borneo. Neither one of us have ever done any camping. I wasn't a Boy Scout. I didn't like the woods. I still don't like the woods, especially if it's raining. I hate the woods when it's raining. So I could never be a deer hunter. You know, my two brothers, my dad was a big deer hunter. He was a Pennsylvania State cop, by the way, so stationed here at Limerick. I hope your grandparents or your parents didn't have any dealings with him. But he worked out of Belmont Barracks in Philadelphia for about 6 years. He was fire marshal for about 8 years for Eastern Pennsylvania, investigated fires. So any of you who were arsons before you were saved, I hope you didn't deal with him. But, you know, the Lord says, I am that I am. And so, but Moses, I can so sympathize with him. You know, wow, are you kidding me? You want me to do this? And you notice there in verse 12, he said, certainly I will be with thee. But Moses says, pick somebody else. You know, I'll support whoever you want to do this. And I know for me, for longest time I said, Lord, give me something in the New Testament, you know, that about this speech problem. And in Luke 21:15, he says, I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So over and over we see Moses, you know, you might say bargaining with the Lord. Let's see, in verse 2 of chapter 4, the Lord says to him, what do you have in your hand? And that's what I say to young people too. I said, okay, well look, I understand if it's choking to think of being a pastor or a missionary or something like that, but what have you got in your hand? They said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, like the Lord asked Moses, what's he got? He said, well, I got this rod in my hand. He said, good, that's what I want to use. And so if they're an engineering student, I said, what do you got? What are you studying? I'm studying engineering. Perfect. I said, that we can use, you know, because engineers can get jobs in just about any place in the world, you know, working for American companies or even foreign companies that are working there. We have American engineers living everywhere in this world. What do you have in your hand? Well, I'm studying medicine. Good, because, you know, there's doctors everywhere working in the international hospitals. I'm studying to be an educator. Perfect. We've got wonderful jobs where you don't have to raise missionary support. You don't need to worry about your visa. Everything will be taken care of. You just need to go. You just need to go. I'm not asking you to give your whole life. For my generation, that was the only opportunity. That was the only option presented. Has God definitely called you? Yeah, I think so. No, you have to really know. Okay, well, okay, yeah, he's called me. All right, are you ready to commit yourself for life? You know, once you can't put your hand to the plow and turn back. Okay, so that's the commitment we made, and by God's grace, we've been able to hold that. But I don't put that on young people today because I realize that even the thought of committing themselves to a marriage partner for life is kind of off their radar screen almost. You know, it's like, wow, I don't know if I could go that long. So I say, just give us a couple of years, you know, like the Muslims. The Mormons, they give 2 years to the man. So why can't you give us 2 years to serve the Lord in China? So, but Moses, you know, he just continues on. He says, I am not eloquent, he says in verse 10. Who of us are? Neither therefore nor since I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, we don't know if he had a stutter or if he some kind of speech impediment. But you know what? When I was a student in the university, an evangelist came there and spoke to us preacher boys. and said, and he had a severe stutter, but when he started preaching, it would level out and go away. So we had a supporting pastor in Southern Ohio, not far from where Selva grew up. He had a pretty significant stutter, but again, when he would start preaching, it would just level right out, you know, and you didn't hear any stutter at all. So could have been a stutter that Moses had, and the Lord knew that he could take care of that. You know, he said, I created the mouth. So, but in verse 20, it says, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And some of you may remember that after we had been the director and propagating the mission of Worldwide Tent Makers out of Oakwood Baptist Church in Anderson, South Carolina for 20 years, the mission put us on loan to an organization called ROGMA, R-O-G-M-A, horrible name to try to get across to people and explain. And it stood for Rod of God Ministries. It was started by a man by the name of Bill Piper, a well-known evangelist. He actually worked with Bob Jones Sr. on his evangelistic team for many years and then went into evangelism himself, preached in every state of the union, preached in numerous foreign countries. Interestingly enough, his father was a man by the name of Elmer Piper, and Elmer Piper pastored Calvary Baptist Church in Reading, Pennsylvania. That's still there, still wearing. I've stopped in there. They still have it in their records about him being a pastor there. And so that's where Bill more or less grew up, in this area. And Bill Piper, even more interestingly enough, has a son by the name of John Piper, who Pastor quoted this morning, and many of our young people especially like to read John. He's done one. He's got some things that I would disagree with, of course, but he is a wonderful encouragement for missions because his books and his lifetime of ministry has had a very strong missions emphasis. So when I see that rod of God there in verse 20, I think, well, that's where he got it, you know, and sure wish he had chosen another name, but that's what we had. So we helped him develop that ministry 2 years. But you know what's even more interesting for us as a Limerick Chapel family? Dr. Bill Piper, who's father to John Piper, John Piper's grandfather, Dr. Piper's father, Elmer Piper, who pastored Calvary Baptist Temple, was the main discipler and mentor for Clarence Didden, our first pastor. Pastor Didden didn't have opportunity to go and get any formal theological training, and so he would often go up to Reading, or Pastor Piper would come down and would, you might say, help him with his doctrinal questions and issues. So that's where it came from. And now John Piper's son is a theologian, and it goes back all the way back to Scotland, seven generations of Pipers that have been walking with the Lord. And so I look at your pastor and I think, wow, we are so privileged to have as our fourth pastor here at Limerick a man whose father was a theologian, straight as an arrow. His grandfather was a very renowned preacher that is known in most of this country. So, you know, that to me is wonderful that we have him, and I'm glad, too, that Melissa's by his side, and who grew up here. I could tell stories about her from her teachers here. Dick Corbin, by the way, who just emailed me this morning. He said, hey, I see you're speaking at Limerick. Lord bless. So, anyway, we are so blessed as a church family here to down through all these 85 years, from 1934, 44, they bought that church across there where I went to Sunday school. Then they bought the old hotel on the corner here, which, you know, 422 was an old stagecoach route out of Philadelphia. And so that was not only a lodge, you might say, for passing, but it was also a bar, if you wish, a place for people to get their spirits. And so, you know, God has obviously redeemed that piece of ground there and used it for himself. Some of you are probably parked where that building once stood. And so you know, I just thank the Lord for the opportunity he's given us to serve with him. And I hope all of you will think of the fact that these are the two things. You know, the Apostle Paul, and by the way, I didn't go take the time to go there, but clear reference to Moses having with his own bare hands strangled or with a rock killed an Egyptian and committed murder. So you've got the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, who was an accomplice to murder. You've got Moses, the great patriarch of the Old Testament, who with his own hands committed murder, and yet God used him in both in a very mighty way. And we just thank the Lord for the fact that I don't know what your besetting sin or your background, your memories of something that you've done that you're sorry for and regret, but don't let that hinder you from opening your mouth and speaking for the Lord. And then you think of the second thing of who am I? You know, I mean, it's easy to say, here am I, but who am I? That's the hard part, because you realize that you're not qualified to do what the Lord has asked you to do. You don't feel capable. You don't feel like you have the strength, the ability to do it. And yet, just do it. You know, just do it. Whatever the Lord puts before you, whatever pastor asks you to do. Brother Dale asked you to participate in some music, and thank you, Rachel, for that amazing. When we interview someone to be on one of our China teams, first question I want to know is, where do you go to church? What have you done there at church? Have you helped with VBS or with any of the outreaches of your church? And I want to know, do you play an instrument? Because music is international. There's no borders when it comes to music. Rachel's music has been used mightily for her in the Philippines, and so many have gone out and used their music. And then I want to know, what kind of sports have you played? Because again, sports is international, and with our camp and other activities, it's nice to have people who are athletic and able to get out and play with the kids. So as we close this morning, I hope that all of us will realize that whatever our background, whatever our sins and discretions in the past, and then also realize that nobody's really qualified for much of anything. You know, I mean, we're sinners saved by grace. None of us have any special abilities that God absolutely needs, but he's willing to use us with whatever we have in our hand, whatever our profession, whatever our job, whatever our tent-making ability. With Paul, we had tent makers in China who would spread out a cloth on the sidewalk, and they had all their little knives and sewing apparatus and stuff, and they wouldn't make tents, of course, but they would, if you had a tent that needed repair, they'd sew it, or a saddle, or a lady's purse, or a belt. That was their trade, and that's what we're imagining Paul had, because it's easy to transport the tools from one place to another and use them as a means of support. So pray right now for our visas. Our team is in the process of applying for visas, and that's a critical thing. Without that visa, they can't go anywhere. Atem referred to his having trouble getting a visa here. Well, it's even more difficult getting one into China. So pray that that will go smoothly, and just that God will go before us, and that he'll continue to bless this fellowship in the years ahead, as has ample leadership and wonderful music that's not going to change, and just an opportunity to serve and worship the Lord. So thank you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time we've had together. I just thank you and praise you for Brother Dale Gregory and the incredible ministry he's had here at the chapel since 1972. Lord, he's tirelessly spent so many hours in this building and in this ministry serving you. And now, Lord, for Pastor Howard and his wife, Melissa, Lord, I just thank you for them. Thank you, Jesus, for giving them to us and enabling them to provide leadership for us in the years ahead. And then, Lord, for each of us, I just pray that you'll help us to not allow Satan to whisper in our ear and to cause us to have second thoughts or about doing something that has been offered to us in the way of an opportunity or ministry. Help us, Lord, to just say yes and just to do what opportunities are before us, and knowing that you're going to continue to use us in even more things if we're faithful to you. So thank you, Jesus, for the time we've had together. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the solo and everything that's blessed our hearts. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.